Let's pray, shall we? Our loving Heavenly Father, once again, we do thank you for your word, and we pray, Lord God, as we look at it now, it will not just be gathering head knowledge, but Lord, it will transform us in the way, not just the way we think, but the way we live as your people. May I be clear and accurate with your word. May your name be honoured, and may your kingdom grow. And we ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen. Last century, a mate of mine and I headed off on a whirlwind tour of Australia. I think we were 21 at the stage. 18 days we travelled Sydney to Adelaide, Balladonia, the middle of the Nullarbor, or actually on the Western Australian side of it. Esperance, we cut down through a back track, got bogged on the way. Pemberton, Margaret River, Perth, Hyden, Kalgoorlie, Cooper Pedy, Flinders Ranges, Broken Hill, Oberon, and Sydney. We went caving and bushwalking. As I said, we got bogged in the middle of nowhere and had to walk out. And there's plenty more things I could spend the next week telling you about. And when we got home, we said, look at a map of Australia, and we just really covered this bottom strip, except for a couple of little divots going up north. And we had this whirlwind tour, and we got this big overview, just like a cross-section of Australia in our minds. Well, I want to do a big overview of the gospel coming to Europe. A large chunk of Acts. Acts chapter 16 from verse 6. Actually, you could always take it back to 15, verse 36, all the way through to 18, chapter 18, and almost near the end of it. There's no chance I can go into the detail, but I do encourage you to go home and reread it after today. If you haven't already read it beforehand, or even if you have, I do encourage you to go back home and reread it, because you will get a vision, a view of how the gospel goes to Europe. I mentioned before that Wikipedia reckons there's 551 million Christians in Europe. I know that's wrong because they reckon 64% of Australia is Christian, and we know the reality of that is that that's just a census figure, and you don't get into heaven by ticking a census box. Okay, salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ alone, and salvation by faith in Jesus Christ alone will transform you, and you will gather with God's people regularly on a Sunday. So the logical consequence in Australia is we know that the percentage of people who are actually serious about God are far, far, far less than 64%, maybe 5%. Well, how does the gospel go to Europe? It comes about as a good idea. In Acts chapter 15, verse 36, Paul and Silas have a good idea with Barnabas, and they decide to head off on another missionary trip. It seems good to them that they've been to these places before, and it would be good to go back and tell these people further, instruct them more, and check out how they're going. That's pretty logical, isn't it? And so they head off. There's a bit of a barney that goes on in between, but we're not going to worry about that at the moment. And they go back to the places that they've been to, and they instruct the people, and they encourage them in their faith. And we read in verse chapter 16, verse 5, the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in number. That's exciting news as the gospel is growing these churches. So these people are growing in their own maturity and they're growing in their ability to share their faith with people around them. We actually got a picture of that, but where do they go from now? If you look at, just as you go up around the top of the top right-hand corner of the Mediterranean, you might see some countries called Iconium and Lystra. I'm too short to be able to lift my hand up and show you. But then they think, where do we go to from here? We've been to the places we've been before, and we read some incredible thing. That these guys have been chosen by God. They've been set aside to be the proclaimers of the gospel to the Gentiles. They've been commissioned and sent out by their church, and no one's interested in where they... And they get up there, and what do I do? Look what it says in verse 5 and 6, or verse 6, sorry. Paul and his companions travel throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Where are those regions on there? Phrygia and Galatia is sort of in that Iconium and Lystra area, and just to the left of it. Okay. And then we read, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. So God is actually stopping them preaching. We don't know how, by the way, so don't guess. And people who guess are wasting their time. They are kept by God from sharing the gospel. That's incredible, isn't it? Why would God send these people out and commission them and send them out, set them aside to be proclaimers of the gospel to the Gentiles and not let them do it? And then they move north. Actually, go back one there, Brendan. Sorry, mate. They move north and they get up to that place that looks, they put a name on it there, Adullam or something like that, just before Bithynia, just down, up. It doesn't matter. You can have a look at it later. And they get there and they're prevented from going into Bithynia. What is God doing? Why is God stopping them? And they move west to Troas. And they get to Troas and they're probably a bit confused about what God is doing here. We'll get on to where that what happens after Troas, but it's worthwhile stopping and asking ourselves a couple of questions. We have these guys being directed by God. It's clear, though, that they're on a missionary trip, and with Paul and Silas and their travelling companions, they're not just, well, where do we go? We'll just head left and head right, and they're not lost or anything like that. But they did set out just to go and visit their churches they'd been to before, and God takes them further. I need to say something about the way God takes them further, because that's not normal. For people just to have, we don't actually know what they were, but God stopped me from going into Bithynia. God stopped me from going into Asia. God stopped them from sharing the gospel. That's unusual, isn't it? We actually are just about to cover the section where God says, here's a vision where I want you to go. How do we today determine what God wants? Sometimes people think, well, I'll wait till I get a vision. I'll wait till God makes it clear to me. And yet, in a way, this is very unusual. This is not the norm. You see, God wants the gospel to go to the whole world. And how does God send people to the world? Well, he chooses us to go. He sends us out. He sends us to Tea Tree Gully. He sends us to your workplaces. He sends us to your families. And in your families, where you are naturally and normally, he wants you to be sharers of the gospel. We're going to get onto that a little later on. God doesn't have to have a big vision. I didn't have a vision that told me to come to Lightning, to Tea Tree Gully from Lightning Ridge. God didn't, so I wasn't watching TV and all of a sudden it changed onto Channel God. Now that's not how, it could have done, by the way. As I said before at the beginning of the service, God could have written across the top of the sky in Lightning Ridge, Rick, go to Tea Tree Gully in July 2007. I said, no worries, God, I'll head off there. He could have done that, couldn't he? There's no reason why he can't. He's not an incompetent God. He can perform the miraculous. But he very, 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 very rarely does. Okay? So don't put God on the spot and sit back waiting there for God to perform the miraculous before you start to serve him or to tell people about Jesus. And if you're sitting at home saying, I'm just going to wait until it flicks onto Channel God and says, Rick, share the gospel at work on Friday, let me tell you, he probably won't do that, but he still wants you to be sharing the gospel at work on Friday or wherever it is. I want to take you on a five-city tour of Europe. Paul and Silas have found themselves at Troas. They're probably a bit uncertain about what God's really on about, because the two main regions they've been to, which would have been really worthwhile regions to proclaim the gospel, God's closed the doors. And we read that God sends them via vision to Philippi, actually to the region of Macedonia. And in Philippi, that's a city of Romans. We're going to hone in on that just a little later on. And after Philippi, there's Thessalonica. That's a port city, a major trade route. Both Philippi and Thessalonica are major trade routes, part of the Roman road network and trade network, which are great opportunities to share the gospel. Then they go to Berea, and in Berea there's a place that the people are more noble there, and they inquire into the scriptures and they question what is happening here. In each of these places, by the way, churches are established of people who are following God, and this gospel is going forward throughout Europe. And then they go to Athens, and Athens is an intellectual place, a place of philosophy and learning, and we read that in Athens the gospel transforms lives. And then they go to Corinth. Corinth is a place where there's two seaports. It's a major place of vice. We won't go into the details. And God's people are transformed by the gospel or people are transformed to be God's people by the gospel in Corinth. So as we read through these, as you read through these this week, I want you to be asking the question, how is God's gospel transforming these places? How are people in these different regions, these different areas? It would be great to cover all of them, but we don't have the time. You can ask questions later, but let's narrow ourselves down in on the Philippi. Acts chapter 16, verse 11. Actually, before we do that, one of the things I do want you to notice as you read, that even though God uses amazing situations many times, in every situation he uses people that he's called as his people to be people who proclaim the gospel to others. In other words, we are vital steps in the gospel going forward. So that transformation that we saw before of Mongolia, that didn't happen because God wrote his name across the heavens each week. That happened because God's people, those four in 1990, was it? Those four people, that's four, that's right. Those four people in 1990 went out and talked to others about the wonderful message of Jesus. You think about that here, it's quite amazing when all the kids leave, isn't it? Isn't it quite great, actually? I think it's quite exciting when all the kids leave and we have half our congregation, you're left sitting isolated because all the people around you have gone. Wouldn't it be great if we get to the point where we have gossiped the gospel with our friends and there's double the number of kids and double the number of adults? Or triple. Now, I don't know what the exponential growth from 4 to 50,000 is, but that's more than double and triple. I do know that much. Okay. And we say, but it wouldn't be done here. My challenge to you, my challenge to myself is, have we tried? Now, I don't change people's hearts. God changes their hearts. We could put a keg of beer on here each week and we may get more people, especially if it's free. God wouldn't be honoured. We want people to come to know him. And the only way that people come to know him is because we talk about our faith. We're going to see that as Paul does that in Philippi. Acts chapter 16, verse 11. Philippi is a Roman colony. When the Romans conquered Philippi, there was a whole pile of old blokes in their army and they retired them out of the army and started the regions. That's when they conquered the region, they started the town of Philippi out of all these retired army blokes. Now, it is a bit longer since then. Like it's a few years since Philippi has been established, so they're not all just retired out of the army, but it's a Roman colony and we're Roman. It was almost like if you want to insult them, then all you need to do is try and change their Romanness. It's like being un-Australian, isn't it? If you want to get insult someone in Parliament today, you just say they're un-Australian. Or in a public figure, they're un-Australian. Well, Paul and Silas are accused of being non-Roman. Philippi was proud of its Roman heritage. It would have had strong links to Rome, possibly even family links, from all those soldiers that once lived and now have retired in Philippi. It was a place of trade on the major trade routes. And therefore it would have had strong links to other places, and we find out a lady called Lydia there who comes from a region that sells purple cloth, or dyes, it's famous for, into Philippi. One thing we do know about Philippi, the city, is that it probably had almost no knowledge, no practicing knowledge of the God of the Bible. Now, the reason why I know that is that there's no synagogue there. And the reason I know there was no synagogue there is that when Paul wants to find a bunch of people who are interested in God, he goes down to the river. And when there's less than 10 Jewish males in a city, they can't have a synagogue because you need at least 10 Jewish males, so you've got to meet for your place of prayer, and the standard was down by the river. So we read in Acts chapter 16, verse 13, that on the Sabbath, Paul finds a place of prayer down by the river, which means there's less than 10 Jewish males. And we find even down there that he's just talking to the women. There could have been no males down there at all. So down by the river, Paul strikes up a conversation with a number of the ladies. They're at the place of prayer, and a lady called Lydia, who's a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, responds to the gospel message. Once again, we know little about Lydia. She probably got her name from the region that she comes from. We know that purple cloth is expensive, so she could have been quite wealthy. But we don't really know how wealthy she was. She may have been just travelling, and she has a house to do business with in Philippi and a house back at Thyatira. We don't know. It doesn't actually matter. One thing we do know about her is that she gets converted. She hears the message of Jesus and responds to that message of salvation. And her and her whole family are baptized. She invites them, Paul and his followers, his companions, back to her house. And here you have the beginning of the church in Philippi. That's more than four people. From verse 16 on, we read that Paul and Silas and others still regularly went down to the river to pray. The river is a good place to talk to people who are interested about this God of the Old Testament. It's a good place to meet people and talk with them about Jesus, the fulfillment of God, the God of the Old Testament promises, and the one who can save us. But we read that God's plans for Philippi was more than just Lydia and her family. And we know from verse 40 of chapter 16 that eventually the church is going to be meeting in Lydia's place. On one occasion, verse 18, they went down to the river and there was a slave girl who was possessed, and this spirit enabled her to predict the future and earn a fortune for those who owned her. It was a lucrative business. You could imagine how profitable that would be today, couldn't you? If you knew that black caviar was going to win last yesterday, or if you really cared. The slave girl went and followed Paul and Silas around, and the slave girl didn't quietly say, "Hey guys, did you know that Paul and Silas, they're servants of the Most High God and they're telling you about how you can be saved?" And then she didn't just sit down and shut up whilst Paul and Silas could talk about this. She yelled. Now, I won't demonstrate that to you because it might hurt your ears, but she was yelling that these are servants of the Most High God who are telling you how to be saved. And she went on and on and on and on. We have a rainbow lorikeet at home. And every so often I get out the pot and measure it because it makes this hell of a noise. And there's a great temptation to cook it up. I don't think it would do much good, but at least it'd be quieter. Well, Paul says, "Shut up," nicely, and demonstrates a few things. See, we think, what a wonderful signpost she would have been. Having someone who was obviously not yours, like she's possessed, she's a slave girl, announcing your arrival. Wouldn't that be sort of exciting? I would send it, go around and tell people. No, she hung around Paul and yelled in his ear. And Paul says, here's my reasons why I think this. But again, the scriptures don't actually say, except Paul got exasperated with her. Why do you get exasperated? It's very draining to have a bird going off in your ear all the time. And having this bird going off in his ear would have been just as draining, I think. But I think it might be more than that. How can I talk to you about Jesus if someone's standing next to me yelling all the time? And there's a danger that the people in Philippi could have said, her and him are the same thing. And Paul says, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And clearly demonstrates that the authority of Jesus over the evil is clear. They're not the same thing. Not at all. And this massive money-making machine for her owners is finished instantaneously. They didn't just say, be quiet, because they wanted to demonstrate that the gospel message is a message of liberation. Liberation from evil. And there could be no more person who needs liberation than a girl who's possessed. And the gospel changes her. The jailer, Paul and Silas, this actually causes quite a commotion. And the gospel ministry is not a walk in the park. We see that very clearly. Paul and Silas end up being manhandled by mob handle, might be a better way to put it, before the magistrates. They're stripped and beaten and severely flogged. That's not a rap on the backside, by the way. That's actually stripped, beaten and severely flogged. This hurts. And they're thrown into the most secure part of the jail, and the jailer is ordered to guard them, and they sing songs of praise. I would have been thinking, poor me, I've been sent by God, and here I am in jail. My back hurts. They are singing to praises to God, and they are praying to God. So they did not miss an opportunity to tell people about Jesus, because what do we hear? Those that are in jail with them are listening in. What a wonderful opportunity. They might not have been asking questions, but how come you guys are in jail? They just heard, through Paul's prayer and Silas's prayer and Paul and Silas's song, that it's because they follow Jesus that they're in jail. Now, I think if I sung in jail, people would desperately plead for me to stop. But maybe they were tuneful. What do we read about what happens in jail? Here are these guys singing, and we are made very clear to us that God intervenes. An earthquake happens, doesn't just knock down the doors, it loses their chains. And the jailer runs in and says, oh, they've gone. Or we assume he says something like that. He thinks, I'm the jailer, I'm now going to cop the punishment that those guys were going to cop, so I might as well just kill myself now, it's all over, get it over and done with, it'll be quicker. And Paul calls out, don't harm yourselves, we're all here. And the jailer's dumbstruck. And this jailer has heard about, I imagine, the message of salvation that Paul and Silas are proclaiming. He could have heard it from the slave girl, or could have heard it from the community that they've been in sharing the gospel for a number of days. And he says, what must I do to be saved? What a great question. I want to challenge you just in a moment, how would you answer that question? And without repeating just what Paul said. And Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. And then he spoke the word of the Lord to them. In other words, he instructed them in, filled them in on the... This is the question I want to ask you. What was the detail that Paul shared when he spoke the word of the Lord to them? And the jailer and the others in his house were baptised. Now that may have... I wonder, this is my speculation, so that's a bit dangerous. I wonder whether there were other prisoners there. Don't know. Doesn't really matter to the story at the moment, but there were people who were listening and people who stayed in their cells instead of run. If I wasn't a Christian and my cell flew open, you know where I'd have been? Out of there. Absolutely. But they'd stayed. So it's interesting, isn't it? It's all sort of slightly speculative, but anyhow. But we read and read that because of their failure to follow due process of what they should have done with Roman citizens, the magistrates were quite alarmed and fearful of what might happen to them. Very different from Paul and Silas, who should have been fearful, shouldn't they? They were singing praises to God and praying. Paul and Silas are asked to leave. They don't, and they go about at their own pace. They leave eventually. At their own pace, they go back and they strengthen the brothers and sisters, verse 40, and then they leave. Isn't the gospel powerful? The Roman colony, and it transformed lives. But isn't the Roman church, the Philippi church, sorry, a bunch of disparate people? We know of Lydia and her household. Some people speculate whether or not that saved girl might have joined the church, but the passage doesn't really say, so it's not helpful. And then we certainly know that the Philippian jailer and those people in his house who were converted joined the church. So there you've got a disparate bunch, and there are probably going to be others. There's just two mentioned there. If you read the book of Philippians, Paul was writing back to this church a few years later, and he talks to them about the partnership in the gospel, and he commends them for their financial support of the mission of the gospel to the Gentiles, and he commends them for their growth in maturity as God's people. And he urges them in the face of uncertainty they should conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel and stand firm. You see, this wasn't just a temporary effect that it had. I'm going to take God seriously today, but when the rest of life gets busy, I'll give God the flick. Or I'll just won't bother with this. This was genuine conversion that says these people went from being probably impartial towards God for Lydia and certainly opposed to God for the Philippian jailer to being people who are passionate about being God's people in Philippi. it might be good for us to think about which camp we might have been in, might find out, put ourselves in. How does this passage impact us today? I encourage you to write questions down, put them in our box. We're going to be in Acts for a bit longer, and then it helps me answer them as we deal with the next passage. So if you've got questions when you get home and you reread this whole thing, you can send me an email, or if you've got them today, you can put them in the box. But in the remaining time, I want us to think about how this might impact us today. I don't think this passage is telling us the sort of guidance we should look for. In fact, I'm pretty certain it's not. And I think if you sit back waiting for the guidance that they had here, you'll probably die in the chair. Okay. I think this passage and the flow from verse here, from chapter 16 to verse 18, chapter 18, sorry, is reminding us of the radical nature of the gospel in transforming five cities. We're going to see it's obviously more than just five cities. Five very different cities. And that radical gospel is supposed to be transforming our city, whether you call our city Tea Tree Gully or Adelaide. And the way it's supposed to be transforming Tea Tree Gully or Adelaide is because God's people gossip the gospel wherever they go, whether they're in jail or down by the river. And I wonder whether we do that. Do we wait for people to ask us about Jesus? Or do we look for ways to turn conversations, not to bash them with the Bible or yell at them, just sort of, do we look for ways to turn conversations towards talking about Jesus? Now, you're probably not feeling like that's your gift. It's no one's gift. God uses his people. You're going to muck it up. Get back on your horse and ride it again. And Paul doesn't say, listen, that last trip I ended up in jail, I'm not going on to the next place. He didn't head back to Jerusalem where it was supposedly safer. You see, God chooses to use us to proclaim his gospel to a dying world. If those four people in Mongolia thought, I'm going to move on, there's only four of us here, there wouldn't be 50,000 today. I wonder whether we're any good at it. And so I want to challenge us, do you try to turn conversations to talking about Jesus? If you don't know how, then you better learn. And don't use it that it's not my gift as an excuse. If you've had a bad experience doing that, I know people have. I've had bad experiences. Well, you might be more cautious and you might have learnt from the things for next time, but don't stop. Paul was stripped and beaten and severely flogged, and Silas with him, and he rejoiced in jail and sang songs and prayed. I think sometimes we remain silent in the public world or with our mates because we're not quite sure whether or not the gospel has any rational credibility in our society. That's the way it's portrayed by fruitcakes like Richard Dawkins. He says, well, you can't be rational and be a Christian. He's very narrow-minded in the way he understands that. The gospel had rational credibility in Athens. It has rational credibility today. Athens was the heart of philosophical ideas. People are saved. Be people who are prepared and equipped. Do some reading. Engage and practice with your mates if you want to show how the rational arguments for Christianity are solidly based, or the arguments for Christianity are rationally based. Here's some questions. What ways have you started a gospel conversation? There you go, that's a big broad one, isn't it? Hopefully you've got one. What ways have you started a gospel conversation? How did it go? And what did you learn in order to do it better? Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are people that you have chosen to take your gospel to the world. We thank you, Lord God, that the power of the gospel is not us or our eloquence or our gadgets or gimmicks. We thank you, Lord God, that the power of the gospel is found in Jesus Christ alone. And we pray, Lord God, that as we proclaim your gospel to a world that is dying, that you will transform people's lives. There are people close to us that each one of us can think about. There are people that we work with and family members. There are people we live with, people we live next to, people we meet in random places that we really don't have much depth of relationship. And we pray, Lord God, that you will enable us to seek to share the gospel, to do it in a way which is clear, and to do it with gentleness and respect. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name.